Today, we want to talk about looking at Jesus. Because when you look at Him, no matter what the circumstances are that surround you, you'll make it, you'll survive, you'll be more than a conqueror, and you will not be kept from offering to God that one thing that He wants, and that is an acceptable service, even if it means going outside the camp and bearing His reproach. As we look at the book of Hebrews, I want to give you an overview one more time just so that you make sure that this book is anchored in your heart. When you look at Hebrews, the first part of Hebrews in chapter 1 all the way through 10:18 deals with doctrine. Chapter 1 through 10:18 deals with doctrine. And then as you look at 10:18 through 10:19, excuse me, through the 13th chapter, what you see is duty, how I am to serve God in the light of who Jesus Christ is. Now, this first section on doctrine has a division in it. It has a pivotal point. And I didn't share this with you last week because I ran out of time. But if you'll go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, you'll see that pivotal point in this doctrinal section. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Now, Hebrews 1, and you studied it, opens up and it talks about this high priest who has sat down at the throne of the majesty on high, at the right hand of the throne. Now, it doesn't mention him as a priest in chapter 1, but we see that he does a priestly thing. He performs the pure purification of our sins. So what we see in chapter 1 through 7 is the person of Christ, or the person of our priest. We see what our priest is like. We see that he's better than angels, he's better than Moses, all these things. And then in chapter 8, all the way through chapter 10:18, what we see is the performance of our priest, or the performance of our Christ, or the performance of the Son of God. And we see in this performance two things. Number one, that he is a mediator of the new covenant. That's what he tells us first. And then as the mediator of the new covenant, he offers one final sacrifice. One final sacrifice. And in offering that final sacrifice, therefore, he is able to sit down. So this is what we see in the first part of the book of Hebrews. Now, what is our duty in the light of this? Our duty in the light of this is to hear him, to draw near to God, and to offer him an acceptable service. And all of those phrases are from the book of Hebrews. So we are to hear him and we are to draw near and offer to God an acceptable service. When you look at the book of Hebrews, what you see is you see these people encompassed about with, so to speak, lions, with difficult things, with situations and circumstances and people that would seek to devour their faith, to keep them from going on, to keep them from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a young girl growing up, I didn't know the Lord. But I had a grandmother. She was a step-grandmother. And my father's mother left him as a young baby. She just walked away. And so when my grandfather came back from World War I, he married Grandma Louise. And I loved to go to their house. It was just a simple little old house. But there were pictures all around that house, pictures of my childhood. And this was one of the pictures. And I want to use it to illustrate to you what God is saying to us today. This is a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And you remember that those lions were meant to devour Daniel, to destroy Daniel, because Daniel was standing for Jesus Christ. And anytime you go to stand for Jesus Christ, anytime you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that your adversary is walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to come in all sorts of sufferings and persecutions and trials. And when that happens, where are you to put your focus? Well, you'll notice that as Daniel stands in the lion's den, he is not looking at the lions. He's looking out the window. And as he looks out the window, you see the light coming in. And I believe that he's looking unto God in the midst of this lion's den. And I believe that this is what Hebrews is telling us. Hebrews is telling you and me that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, that this is to be our focus. And I think that what he does in this first chapter of Hebrews is he takes us immediately and he focuses us on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us a body of truths about Jesus Christ, so that no matter what kind of a situation you find yourself in, you will not drift away, you will not fall back, you will not turn away, you will not give up, but you will look unto Jesus. Now, I want to make these very, very practical. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 1 through 3, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. It's not by his Son. The only correct translation here is in his Son. In other words, in everything that Christ is, God has spoken to us, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, of God's nature. And he, the Son, upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he, the Son, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. All right. What I want to do is I want to show you in the first, I want to show you 8 truths about the Son. So if you want to write them down, we're going to look at 8 truths about the Son. And the first thing I want you to see is that God has spoken in the Son, who is different than the prophets. So the first thing I want you to see, if you want to summarize it, is that the Son is different than the prophets. This is a new revelation. It is a final revelation. And it's a revelation that has come in the Son. Now, in chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, God has spoken to us in his Son. Now, his is added, and the Greek reads, God has spoken in a Son. There's no definite article. It's not the Son. What he's saying is, before I spoke to you by prophets, now I am speaking to you by one who is my very Son. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you a revelation, and I'm showing you that this Son is my Son. I'm showing you the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father, and this is a very significant relationship, and we're going to see why in the days to come as we study Hebrews. Okay, now look at Hebrews chapter 2. Since he's spoken in a Son, since it's not just a prophet, but it is the filial relationship between Father and Son. In chapter 2, he says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at the first spoken through the what? Spoken through the Lord. And who is the Lord? The Lord is the Son. So he wants to see us He wants us to see that he's spoken through the Son. Now, the Son is very, very important all the way through the book of Hebrews. Son is used many times. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and you'll see a son again. In verse 6, it says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, over God's house. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Look at chapter 7, verse 28. And it says, but the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, the thrust of Hebrews, beloved, is our priest. It's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And yet, Christ could not be a priest if he were not a son. So the sonship of Jesus Christ is linked to the priesthood. It's bound up in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was here on earth, God could not contain himself. And what he had to do was constantly speak down to the people and confirm who Jesus was. And in 17:5, and you see this earlier in Matthew, but we're just going to look at 17:5. It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, this is at Jesus' transfiguration. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, what does he say? Hear him, hear him, hear him. Hear what I'm saying in my Son. Hear the message that I have for you in my Son. Now, this message that God brought was not a brand new message. It was a fulfillment of the old message. And so let's go back to Hebrews and just put this together so that you understand. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, after he has spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, and there are no more days after these days. These are the final days, the final revelation, the final days. God has spoken to us in his Son. And what we need to see is that what the scriptures do is give us a progressive revelation, a progressive revelation. And so when God spoke in his Son, that was part of that progressive revelation. But it was also the culmination of that revelation. In other words, God began telling us things through the prophets in the Old Testament. And he told us more and more and more and more. He taught us precept upon precept. He taught us line upon line. He kept giving us truth and truth and truth until finally, here was his Son, the Son of God, God, very begotten of the Father, the only Son of God, and God spoke to us in him. Then he shut his mouth. He has no more to say beyond what he said in his Son. Finally, the revelation is complete. So in the Old Testament, what we move from is we move from shadow to substance. We move from shadow to substance. We move from promise to fulfillment, from promise to fulfillment, from shadow to substance. And what we need to see is that this revelation was progressive. They didn't understand everything that you and I understand at this point. But it was progressive and it was according to God's time. It was according to God's plan. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. So it is not when God says he spoke long ago in the prophets, now he's spoken in his Son. He's not saying that when he spoke in his prophets, that was unreality or less true than what we have now. It was simply the beginning of a progressive revelation. And if you ever understand that, it'll open the eyes of your understanding as you move through the scriptures. Okay, it is not two revelations. And this is what the Jews Jews needed to know. It is not two revelations. Therefore, you make a choice. Therefore, if you want to, you can stay in the Old Testament and not move on to the New. Oh, no, because the Old Testament is constantly pointing to the New. And therefore, if you don't go on to the New, then you miss the whole purpose of the Old Testament. And you miss the salvation that God has for you, that He began back here in the Garden of Eden, and that He brought to fulfillment in His Son. So, if you are, say, a Jew, and you just go from Genesis 1 all the way up through Malachi chapter 4, and you stop there and you dig in your heels, you do not have that salvation that God is talking about, because this is what the prophets were pointing to. This is all that the prophets were proclaiming in various ways, in diverse prophets and in diverse manners. God kept speaking, but He was speaking about one thing that was coming, and that was the salvation, the redemption of man, that would be affected only by the Son of God, who by Himself made purification of our sins and then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And what He wants us to know is that you've constantly got to look at Him. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. I have nothing more to say. You need nothing more. This is it. And you see, the thing that distresses me today, even among Christians, is that we don't bow the knee and say, God, You have spoken, and that is enough. And I'm going to listen, and I'm going to hear what You have to say, and I'm going to study it, and I'm going to devour it, and I'm going to get to know Your Son intimately. But what are we doing? We're running around looking for a new word, looking for a new prophecy, looking for a new experience. When we don't need anything new, we've got it all. God has spoken in these last days through His Son. This is the revelation. And see, the thing that distresses me, and you see it sometimes in ministries, is they have to always keep coming up. I was just with Erwin Lutzer, who's the pastor at Moody Church. And I stayed in the home of Rebecca and Erwin while I was there speaking at Moody Church. And as we talked, we were talking about a particular ministry that if I named it, it would absolutely horrify you. You would fall on the floor, and then you'd probably get up with stones to stone me if I told you what was going on in that ministry. And all I could say to him is, I believe it's your responsibility and the responsibility of other Christian leaders to expose this, because it is turning into a cult. But the reason it is because what has happened is, to keep this ministry going, they're coming up with new and kind of weird things out of the Word of God that are not in the Word of God, but they are Scripture twisted and distorted. And even when you come to the end of Hebrews, if you'll go to Hebrews chapter 13, you find him saying in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange, what? Teachings. Don't be carried away by those. He says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And then he goes on and he says, that altar is to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has wrought. And so we need to see how vital it is that God has spoken in His Son. And the whole thrust of your life, precious ones, ought to be devoted to knowing the Son. The people who know their God, Daniel 11, 32b, will be strong, and they will do exploits. And you see, I think in Christendom, our focus comes off of the person of Jesus Christ. Off of the person of Jesus Christ into all sorts of other teachings. You know, we go into, what is this going to do for my self-image? How is this going to help me to attain or be prosperous or be healthy or be all these things, when the focus is not on that? The focus is to be on the Son. On the Son. Now, what does He lay down for us in this first chapter? Well, He lays down, first of all, that the Son, and these are eight truths about the Son. The first one is that the Son is different than the prophets. He is the very Son of God. The second thing He tells us about the Son in verse 2 is that he has been appointed heir of all things. So the next thing you want to write down about the Son is the heir of all things. In other words, everything belongs to the Son. And this is Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Now, in the first chapter, and you know it because you've done the homework, he quotes Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. But the implication goes on to Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, because he talks about the Son being the one who is on the throne. And as on the throne, he is the heir of all things. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. He says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. In other words, you are going to be heir of all things, the nations, the earth, the whole universe. Now listen, because Jesus is the heir of all things, you are too, if you belong to the Son. If you belong to God, then you are heirs also. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And it says this, and if we are children of God, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we what? If indeed we what? Suffer with him. And if we suffer with him, we shall also be what? Glorified in him or with him. What's he saying? Well, look at my picture again. Look at the picture again. All right, here's Daniel. Here's the lions. Where is Daniel's focus? Daniel's focus is on his God. He's not looking at the lions. He's looking unto the one who is able to deliver him. All right, now we need to remember this. When we are encompassed about with suffering and trials and all these sorts of things, our temptation is to turn our focus off of the Son, onto the trials, onto the lions of adversity, whatever they may be, and to try and figure out how we can handle that and to fight them barehanded. And you don't need to. All you do is you turn and you put your focus on the Son. And you remember this, as the Hebrews had to remember in the book of Hebrews, even though they spoil your goods, even though they take away your possessions, even though they take away your freedom, it is temporary. He is heir of all things. And because he is heir of all things, and because he, as Hebrews 2 says, became flesh and blood, so that he might take you and I, who have lost that inheritance, and restore it to us again, you and I are heir of all things. And this temporary affliction is simply temporary. There is an inheritance that is ours, and we need to remember that. And we need to remember that inheritance is wrought through suffering, even as our high priest, who was a son, learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And so this is beautiful, and it's going to get even gooder and gooder and gooder as we go along. Okay, now Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 and see what he says. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now remember, because I'm a son, I'm an heir. Because Christ was a son, he was an heir. Now watch, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Then an heir through God. And this is what he wants us to do, is keep our eyes on Jesus, who has been appointed heir of all things. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we've studied, here we've studied 1 Peter. If you haven't studied 1 Peter yet, let me give you a commercial while you're turning there. It's a fabulous book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is what? Imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, and which is what? Reserved in heaven for you. It's there. You don't need to fear the lions of anything, of any adversity. Keep your eyes on the sun. The third thing I want you to see about the sun is this, that through him, God created the world. Through the sun, God created the world. And this is going to be significant to you in just a minute, so watch. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll go back to Hebrews just for a minute, and I should have put a paperclip in my Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, through whom also he made or created the world. Now look at verse 10, Hebrews 1, verse 10, speaking of Jesus. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. They will all become old as a garment. As a mantle, thou will roll them up. As a garment, they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. In other words, before God ever spoke and brought the world into existence, Jesus was there. He made the world. And after the world is folded up as a garment and there's a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, Jesus will still be there. As we saw in Hebrews at the end of it, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 3. And you did some scriptures that showed the deity of Jesus Christ. You did a study on that. And I'm not hitting that because you should have covered that very, very thoroughly in your precept class. So I'm just moving on. But in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him. Through him. It was through the Son that God made the world. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Therefore, how did you come into being? How did you come into being? You came into being how? Through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, that's why life is sacred, precious ones. That's why abortion is murder, because there isn't anything that comes into being except it comes into being through him. He is the creator over all. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and you might want to write this down. In Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, for in him, in Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. And what? And what? For him. Oh, here's the application. If all things were created through him, and all things were created for him, then what is the purpose of your life? The purpose of your life is to glorify God. It's to worship the Son. It's to bow the knee and say, my Lord and my God. It is to fear him and fear him only. It is to remain steadfast in your faith and in your belief. It is to bear his reproach and go outside the camp. It is to offer God an acceptable service, since you have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You were created for him. And what you need to know is, because he created all things, he's above all things. And we're going to see this later, but he is above all things. When it says he is the firstborn, it means that he is supreme over all that he created. And because he's supreme over all he created, and what he created was not only heaven and earth, but rulers and authorities and principalities and powers, that means that even all of Satan and his angelic host are under him. We have received two threatening letters. And I mean, they are literally diabolical. When I have read them to people, they have literally shuddered. Absolutely diabolical threats from satanic, from a high order of Satanism in this city. Now, what do you do when you receive that? Do you look at the lions? Do you look at your adversary that's walking around as a roaring lion? No, because if you do, then you'll get a spirit of fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power. He's given us love. He's given us a sound mind. What is a sound mind? A sound mind is a mind focused on the Son, and knowing who you are in the Son, and knowing that he is above all, over all. He is the head of creation. And if he is the head of creation, then he's over all principality and power and might and dominion.
so that you put your focus on the Son. And then that keeps you from drifting away, that keeps you from running away, that keeps you from turning back, that keeps you going forward, going on. Number four, the fourth thing I want you to see is this, that Jesus is the radiance. He is the radiance of His, God's, glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, follow me closely. The word for glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. And doxa comes from D-O-K-E-O. And D-O-K-E-O means to seem. Okay, therefore, what does doxa mean? Well, it means to give a correct opinion or an estimate of something. So what is Jesus? He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is to give a correct, and He does, gives you a correct opinion, a correct estimate of all that God is. When it talks about the glory of God, it refers to God's nature and it refers to God's acts in self-manifestation. When you talk about the glory of God, you might want to write it down because it seems nebulous and we want to get it down here concretely where we can understand it. It talks about the glory of God refers to God's nature and His acts as He manifests Himself. Now, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiant light of God's glory, so that as you and I see Jesus, we see the glory of God. Now watch, you studied it. John chapter 1, and let's go back to John chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, and all this is going to have practical implication, okay? Okay, so hang in there. And the Word became flesh. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, He was in the beginning with God, verse 1 and 2. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Now listen, when you think of God, what do you think of? Well, if Jesus is the radiance of His glory, if He is the brightness of the true estimate of God, of all that God is, what is God? He is grace, 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 grace. And we forget it. We make Him law, 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 law. Listen, that is part of the revelation, but it is only part of the revelation to take you from law to grace. And so when you see Jesus, it says that in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses. That was one of the prophets by whom God spoke. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what do we see? We see in Christ the full embodiment of all truth. All truth. Therefore, He becomes our plumb line by which we put every other thought, every other statement, a fact, or whatever next to that. And if it does not measure up, it is not what? It is not right. He is the complete truth. He is grace, 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 grace. And when you look at Him, it's the grace of God. Verse 4 and verse 5 of the Gospel of John. In Him was life. Now watch. He's the radiance. He's the brightness. In Him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not what? Comprehend it. He says, do you want to have light? Do you want to know what God is like? Then you've got to look at Jesus. But He came, He was the light, He shone in the darkness, and what? The darkness did not comprehend it. Now follow me very carefully. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's right next door to each other at first. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let me give you this one verse here. and then I'll back up. Okay, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. See, God has spoken what? God has spoken in His Son. Up until this time, what did we have? We had shadow. Now we have substance. We have promise. Now we have what? Reality. The light is here. God incarnate is here. God in the flesh is here. The very radiance of the glory of God is here. And what is God doing? Now watch what He's doing. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, when He created the world, He said, and let there be light, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, how am I going to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? It's in the face, read the rest of the verse, in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know your God? You've got to know the Son. He is the final revelation of the Father. He is the complete revelation of the Father. He is the culmination of the revelation of the Father. Here He is. And you and I need to look at Him. You and I need to be Daniels. And we need to always, all the way through life, keep our eyes on one thing, and that is the radiance of the glory of Jesus Christ, which is the glory of God. Now watch in verse 18. This is so beautiful. But we all, with unveiled face. Now, unveiled face means that when you receive Christ, the veil is taken off. I don't have time to explain that, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosed is what the word is, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As you and I look at Him, as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, then what is happening is the glory of the Lord is infusing us, and we are being transformed from glory into glory into glory, so that more and more and more your lives reflect Jesus Christ. That's why you've got to go on. That's why you can't drift away. That's why you can't turn back. You've got to go forward, precious ones. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and this is the ministry of the new covenant, He says, as we have received mercy, we do not what? Lose heart. Now, what were they in danger of doing in Hebrews? Losing heart. Why? Because of all the adversity, because of all the suffering, because things were difficult, because things were hard. He says, we do not lose heart. He says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating. Adulterating means to take something that's pure and make it impure, adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. See, now what is He? Jesus is the glory of God. He is the manifestation of grace and truth. You and I, as we are changed from glory to glory like the Lord, are to manifest truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. In whose case? Now watch. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the what? Image of God. We're to look at Jesus. We are to keep our eyes on the Son. We are to realize that He is the radiance of His glory. And the fifth thing that I want you to see is this. Number five, He is the exact representation of God's nature. He is the exact representation of God's nature. Now, what's He telling us in this? Well, let me just show you this. The word representation in the New American Standard, the word representation is C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, with a long mark over the E. Now, what do you see? What word, what English word do you see in there? Character. Do you know that this is the only place that this is used in all the New Testament? The only place that this word this way is used. He is the character of the nature of God. Now, by the nature, we mean the very essence of God. Everything that makes God, God, is what Jesus is. Now, when you looked at this word character, when you looked it up, if you are studying precept upon precept, you did a Greek word study. And you see that this is a die, or it is an impress made by a die or by a seal. You've seen rings that have an image in them, right? And then you've seen them take, in old times, you've seen them take the wax, and they've taken that and they've gone down and made an impression, an exact impression of what was on that signet ring, so to speak. Now watch. The impression, though, is the exact representation of the signet ring, and yet they are two separate entities. Two separate entities. And this is what God is trying to tell us, is this is the idea of exact correspondence. You want to write this down. This is the idea of exact correspondence. So that, like in John 14:9, Jesus said, when Philip said, show us the Father, he says, why, Philip, have you been so long with me and you have not seen the Father? He who has seen me has seen the what? Father, because I am the what? I am the exact expression of the Father. I am the exact correspondence of the Father. I have the very nature of God. I have the very attributes of God. Everything that God the Father is, I am. And yet what? We are two separate entities. We are two separate entities. I am the Son. He is the what? Father. I am not less than the Father. I am the exact representation of the Father. Now, you want to write this down. Jesus is all that God is. Jesus is all that God is. Not has what he is. It's not that he has what he is, but that he is all that God is. In other words, God hasn't given him something. Do you understand? But he already is. He is the exact representation. God has not handed him something, and therefore he has it, but he is God, like God the Father. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and let me show you this truth and show you what this means to us. Colossians chapter 1, and it's verse 15. I have to stop and go General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus. And this is the word E-I-K-O-N, the word image here. He is the image of the what? Invisible God. Now listen, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Down here on earth, what did he portray to the world? If you want to see the Father, look at me, right? But Jesus is gone. Now where are we going to see God? Now where are we going to see God? Well, we're not going to see God in those that drift away. We're not going to see God in those that don't press on to maturity. But we are going to see those who constantly behold the Son, keep their eyes on the Son, believe what God has said in the Son, adhere to it no matter what it means to them, and we will see them being changed from glory unto glory unto glory, so that more and more and more we will see Jesus. At Moody, one of the people came up to me, and they said, we just did Covenant, and now we're doing 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy was done years and years ago when I had brown hair, before I dyed my hair. It was done. It was done when we had this high platform with steps that probably came clear up to here. Break your neck going down them. But that was the days of 2 Timothy. And they said, you know, it is such an encouragement to us to see you now and to see what God has done in your life. And they said, and I hope you understand this, but they said, and I hope that it keeps getting But they said, there's such a beauty about you now. And it's not out, it's not because I dyed my hair. But it's because more and more and more and more, I'm spending more and more time. I've had more time with God. And more and more, there's that change into His glory. Now listen, we were created according to His image. You studied it if you did your homework in precept. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, God said, let us make man in what? Our image. Here I was, supposed to be the vice regent of God down here on earth, in the image of God, displaying to the earth what God was like. But what did I do? In Adam, I what? Sinned. In Adam, I turned away from God. In Adam, I said, God, I don't need you. I can be my own what? God. I can run my own life. And so the image of God was what? It was marred. It was disfigured. It was distorted. And then what happens? It's being renewed. The image is being renewed. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10, he says, and you have put on the new man who is being renewed to a what? True knowledge. Who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What's he saying, precious ones? Do you realize this? Here is God, the exact, here is Jesus, the exact representation of God. And what is he doing to you? He's taking you whom he has redeemed, and he is making you into the image of God, an image that was yours, an image that was intended for man, an image that was marred and distorted, an image that is going to be what? Restored. But how is it restored? It's restored according to a true knowledge of Him. And see, if you don't keep your eyes on Him, if you don't hear what God has spoken in His Son, if you don't press on to maturity, if you don't stop being sluggish and dull of hearing and go on to know Him, then you're not going to know more and more and more the creation of that image within Him. Betsy and I were talking the other day. And the light of every, there is so much iniquity in the world. There are so many people falling. There's so many ministries and leaders that are failing. There's so much corruption that is spread like a plague into the church, and it's devastating. And she says, I want us always to remember that the goal of precept, the goal of in and out, is not knowledge apart from Christ-likeness. It is that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His what? Death, that I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. In other words, unto the very life of Jesus Christ, all that Christ has for me. That's what it's all about. And that's why he's saying in this book, you've got to hear what I'm saying in my Son. You've got to be careful that you don't drift away. You've got to be careful that you don't neglect so great a salvation. You've got to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our faith. And as he says in chapter 10, don't, or 12, I forget where it is, it's in 10 or 12, don't refuse him who is speaking. Don't refuse him who is speaking. Look at the Son. All right, now, the radiance of His glory is His identity with the Father. The radiance of His glory is the identity with the Father. The representation of His nature shows you His distinctness in person. His distinctness in person. In other words, that He is like the Father. Yes, the exact representation, but He is distinct in person. Now, you find the same thing in John chapter 1. Just think with me. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was what? With God, and the Word what? Was God. So here is the Word was God, identity. Here is the Word what? Was with God, distinctness. He was God, but He was what? Distinctly another person. He was with God, and He was God. Therefore, listen, to reject this, to reject Jesus, is to reject what? God. And that's why Jesus said in John 8:24, and you studied it if you did a series on the deity of Jesus Christ, if you do not believe that I am what? I am God. God's memorial name, Exodus 3, 14, and 15, to all generations. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? God says, I am that I am. This is my memorial name to all generations. And Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am God, you shall what? Die in your sins. Listen, you can go all the way through the Old Testament. You can keep the Old Testament law. You can be under the Old Testament ritual. But if you stop there, you stop in death because there is a culmination. You say, but what about these Old Testament saints? They were looking forward in faith. In faith. To the coming of the Messiah, and God saved them. But now that the Messiah has come, now that God has spoken through His Son, if you and I do not hear Him, if you and I do not believe in Him, if you and I do not bow the knee, if we do not say He is God, be we Jew or be we Gentile, be we nice or be we despicable, be we moral or immoral, whatever, we are lost. Because if you do not believe that Jesus is I am, you shall what? Die in your sins. The revelation is not complete until God has spoken in His Son. The next thing I want you to see, number six, is that He upholds all things through the word of His power. He upholds all things. This is fabulous. Through the word of His power. Now listen, this word upholds is a verb. And it implies a motion. Now watch. It implies a motion of carrying something. So I've got it up here. He upholds all things. He upholds the universe with the word of His power. But it implies a motion of carrying it from one place to another. It is not an atlas, as we have seen, holding the world on His back as a burden, absolutely stationary and not going anywhere. And this is what it means, that Jesus is the one who, by the word of His power, takes all things, now watch, and brings them to their culmination. He takes all things and He brings them to their culmination. It is a propulsion of all things to a definite, of all the parts to a definite end. Okay, for instance, man sinned. God made man in His image. Man sinned. Is God thwarted? No. By the word of His power, He is still going to complete what He wants to do. And that is restore to man, bring man into the image of God, and make him what? Vice regent down here on earth, ruling and reigning as man. And so because Christ is the Son, He upholds all things, the universe, by the word of His power. Now watch, the word of His power. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. It's the word of His power. I want you to get that phrase. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared. How? By a big bang? No, but by the what? Word of God. That's the word of His power. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So God spoke and He created. Now listen, God speaks and He sustains. He not only creates, but He is able to sustain. And that's why when you and I listen to what God has said in His Son, He can sustain us through any trial. He can bring us to that desired thing that He has for us, and that is for you and I to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And I want you to see this. It says, and He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things what? Hold together or are sustained. So what can we say? That Jesus, listen, He is not only the Creator, but He is what? The Sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now listen, that's why He can say to you, all things work together for good. good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, because whom He, what? Foreknew, He also predestined, marked out beforehand to become conformed to the image of His Son. He upholds us, and He will make it come right for us. And number seven, the seventh thing is this: He made purification for our sins. He made purification for our sins. And then He sat down. Now, we're going to hit sat down next week. But anyway, to purify means this. It means to purge, or it means to cleanse. It means to purge or to cleanse. It is in the middle voice. Now, this is so important. It is in the middle voice. And the middle voice means that He, Christ, did it Himself personally. He did it Himself personally. It's an aorist verb, so it means it is at one point in time. It is a punctiliar thing. No, it is something that has already been done, and this is so significant. It's already been done. It has been done by God Himself, and you know that it's been done because what He did was He sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. In other words, it's complete. Now, what is God telling you? He's telling you this, precious one. He's telling you that you can never cleanse yourself from your own sins. You can never cleanse yourself from your own sins. You never have to try to cleanse yourself from your own sins. He is saying, like Hebrews 10, verse 10 through 14, He is saying after He offered one sacrifice for all time, Hebrews 10, 14 says, one sacrifice for sin for all time, forever. He sat down. Hebrews 10, 14 tells us He sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. There is no room for self-justification. There is no room for self-cleansing. And I want to tell you something. There's no room for a place called purgatory, where you go after you die to be purged of your sins. Why? Because it's already been done. And that's why God can say to us, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why He's saying, listen, come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. That's why He's saying in Hebrews chapter 10, come inside the veil where you have cleansing from a guilty conscience. We're going to be looking at it. This is the Son. And all I can tell you is that there's one final point, and we're going to cover that next week, and that is He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He is better than angels because He is the first begotten of everything. And we're going to look at that in your work next week. Well, here's the Son. What are you going to do? There's only one thing you can do if you're going to make it. And that is keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Listen to what God says. Don't drift away. Let's pray. Precious Father, we bow before Thee. And we ask You, Father, to seal these truths to our hearts. And may we see the practicality of it all. And Father, as You explain it over and over again in the book of Hebrews from every facet of truth. Oh, Father, will that... let that truth radiate into our hearts. Let that knowledge become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so that, Father, we are made more and more into Your image. We thank You, Father, and we praise You for the One who is the Son. Amen.